Well, we've been doing a series for the last number of weeks, kind of off and on, with some guest speakers we've had. I've been leading you through a series I've entitled Awkward Silence. Times when a pause in response, in particular, we've talked about when it appears that there's a response, a pause in God's response, or at least it seems like God is on mute and we're not hearing him. Now we're kind of into the Advent season, and so I kind of wanted to talk about Advent, but also not conclude as such the series. So I'm going to try over the next few weeks to kind of dovetail them a little better, a little bit together. I heard a story this week. I can't say it's true. It's probably not, but who knows? It could be true, especially with some of the gentlemen from this church. But the story was that a husband and wife had gone shopping for Christmas, and they were in a large shopping center, and the wife couldn't find the husband, and so she texted him and said, "Where are you? I need you right away. We have a lot of things to do." And he texts back, and he said, "Honey, do you remember when, just after we got married about 10 years ago, he said, remember we went into this jewelry store, and you saw a beautiful necklace that you loved, and I told you I couldn't afford to give it to you at the time, but in time, I would be able to give it to you." She said, "You remember that jewelry store?" And she said, I do. I do remember that jewelry store. He said, "Yeah, well, I'm in the gun shop right next door to that one." So that could have been met with some awkward silence after that. Or maybe if she got to the gun shop first, who knows what the silence could have been broken with. I don't know. Don't know if it's true, could be. But we've been talking about moments of awkward silence, especially, as I said, when that silence appears to be from God, and especially when we serve a God who is known to speak. Unlike gods of stone or marble or wood, that are just simply objects of adoration and worship, we serve a living God who speaks to us, but it's awkward when it appears as though God is silent. It can be disheartening, it can be confusing, and it can be awkward. As I said, as we go into the Advent season, I kind of want to continue this theme, and we're going to look over the next few weeks of some moments of awkward silence. Want to talk to you probably about the most awkward silence in human history in a couple of weeks' time. But also maybe from a different perspective. Not just the awkward silence from God, but what about when God speaks to us and we are awkwardly silent in not knowing how to respond? I think that's where we kind of find some of the Christmas characters. There's certainly lots of them. We think especially of Mary and Joseph, who had very legitimate reason to have a moment of awkward silence when the angel told them what was going to happen to them. And we're going to talk a bit more about that in a moment. When they were blindsided by this news from the angel of what the Holy Spirit had in mind for their lives, it must have left them speechless. Other places in the Christmas story where characters literally were unable to speak. So what do we learn? What can we learn from them? So far, we've looked at four people. We looked at an Old Testament character by the name of Joseph, who God had given a dream and God had a plan for. Joseph had some undeserved, unfair treatment from his family. He was unfairly thrown into prison when he did nothing wrong. He was set up and so on. And we learned from Joseph that even in those moments where it appeared that God was not speaking to him, that God was there. Silence doesn't equal absence. We talked about a man by the name of Elijah who thought that God wasn't speaking to him because he had assumptions of how God spoke. God spoke in powerful ways, in earthquakes and whirlwinds and fire, and he had experienced God speaking to him like that. But then when God spoke in a still small voice, he almost missed it. And we learned again that silence doesn't equal absence. We talked about a lady by the name of Hagar, who again, through sort of through no fault of her own, was caught in a situation where there was some tension between her and her employer and so on, and a whole sordid story that I want to unpack again this morning. And she leaves, and she's driven into a desert, and after trudging through miles and miles of desert, she sees evidence that God is with her. She hears that God is with her after this period of silence. And we learn from her again that silence doesn't equal absence. Just because God doesn't appear to be speaking at the moment doesn't mean he's not seeing us. It doesn't mean he's not listening. And it doesn't mean he's not working. Last time we talked about a man by the name of Paul. New Testament character, great apostle of the church, greatest missionary outside of Jesus Christ. And Paul had moments of awkward silence where he prayed for God to do something and take some things away from him that he was struggling with, and yet God didn't. And it leaves us confused. It leaves us to have to work through the fact that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we think he should. And that we have to learn in those seasons to allow God, when he doesn't take the thing away, to allow God to work through it. And Paul was learning a lesson that in his weakness, he was able to show God's strength. And people today need to see, people around us are going through times of weakness, of times of struggle, and they need to see people who are able to depend on something outside of themselves. And so we learn from Paul that silence sometimes equals purpose, that God has a purpose in his silence. Awkward silence happens in a variety of situations, happens in various situations. There's the awkward moments that we've all had. There's the child who proverbially gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar, and when he's caught, it's a moment of awkward silence. It happens to adults as well, and places worse than cookie jars, unfortunately. It also happens in situations when no one knows exactly what they're supposed to say. You ever had one of those moments? You just literally seem stuck for words. You just don't know what is the right thing to say here. I remember when all you can manage to do is swallow. I remember a number of years ago now, probably far back, more years than I care to realize. Myself and my dad and one of our good friends were on a moose hunting trip. And that was in the days before cell phones. And our friend had borrowed a pickup truck that we assumed was going to be four-wheel drive. It wasn't. And so, after 8 hours on an old logging road of being stuck in the mud, and moments of not silence, after literally 8 hours, literally 8 full hours of trying to get that truck with cutting trees and putting under it and trying to move it a foot or so, finally after 8 hours we got that truck out and we were on the other side of this big mud hole, and we were just starting to relax. And all of a sudden, we realized, this is a dead-end road. And nobody knew what to say. I remember we got there, nobody spoke, we got out of the truck, we looked, nobody's still speaking. We turned around about a quarter mile back, and we knew what we had to face again. What do you say? Do you cry or do you laugh? Well, my friend put the pedal to the metal, and we managed to get through it in less than 8 hours. We didn't get all the way through. We did well. There's times when there's just nothing to say. There's nothing you can say to change the situation. As I said, you don't know if you should laugh or you should cry. As we read the Bible and as you get to experience God's presence in your lives over time, you realize that God speaks sometimes in the most unusual of circumstances, and sometimes he's silent in the most unusual of circumstances. We were here Wednesday night, and Bruce Bowes shared a devotional with us and reminded us that we kind of remember the unusual things. And that's the things that kind of stick out to us. And it seems like it's in the most unusual circumstances that God also speaks to us. Christmas, despite what we've made it, and some of you with kids or more than one kid or whatever, your Christmas will probably be anything but silent. But yet, as we look at the Christmas story, it has a strong theme of silence. Now, we don't get our theology from our hymns or carols. Hopefully, our hymns and carols are based on our theology and based on Scripture. I've heard some people quote the great theology that didn't come from the Bible. It came from someone's chorus. But any case, we don't get our theology from carols. But some of the Christmas carols, I think, accurately portray what it was like on that, as we call it, that first Christmas. The Silent Night song. Silent Night. Jesus wasn't born in a large city or a large general hospital. He was born in a stable on a very ordinary, quiet, normal night. Christmas carol, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. The silent stars, the mortal sleeping, how silently the wondrous gift is given. And yet even that carol reminds us, yet God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. And that carol reminds us, based on Scripture, that the hopes and fears of everyone were satisfied that night. And so God often chooses to speak in silence, or sometimes God chooses to speak by silence. In the birth narrative of Jesus, and some of it was read here this morning by Barbara and Judith, in the birth narrative of Jesus, we have Joseph and Mary, two obvious people who would have, as I said, could have had moments of awkward silence when the angel appears to them and tells them what God has chosen for them. We see several reactions from them, all of them quite amazing, actually. Considering the circumstances, I think they're quite remarkable, their reactions. And I'm sure for a moment at least, there was a profound silence of, I don't know what to say. The gospel writers Matthew and Luke give us two different lenses on the Christmas story. Matthew tells us, as we heard read this morning, I'm going to read again in a moment, tells us the story about Joseph's interaction with the angel. Luke's gospel tells us Mary's, and through these two different lenses, we see the story from sort of two different perspectives. And along with the unity that seems to be there, this remarkable unity that's in both accounts, it's remarkable how both of them responded. And yet, in acceptance, I can still picture Mary having this moment of awkward silence. If anyone deserved to be stuck for a word in human history, it was probably Mary. I mean, confused, shocked. Obviously, wasn't really a sense of rejection or disbelief, but just genuinely can't understand this. In that instant, no doubt a flood of feelings of about her future just flooded, overwhelmed her. Again, it wasn't about lack of trust or even about needing some miraculous sign. It was just genuine disbelief and wonder. She was a virgin. She had not ever had an intimate relationship with a man. And yet this angel tells her that she's having a child. She was betrothed to Joseph, as was the custom in Jewish custom. She was probably around 14 years of age. She was committed to marry him, but had not been involved with him intimately. Maybe she thought, okay, the angel must assume that I'm having a child. I don't know what went through her mind, but I can imagine this moment of just incredulously standing there with nothing, only just a swallow, a lump in her throat of not knowing what do I say. And finally she broke the silence with a very legitimate question that you and I have asked in far less impossible situations. How can this be? How did this happen? From Mary, we learn a lesson of trust, faith, obedience. Very, very good things we learn from her. We learn that faith can ask questions. She said, well, how is this possible? How is this all going to happen? How is this going to work out? I don't get it. Faith can still ask questions. In fact, I've lived long enough to learn that sometimes a faith that doesn't question is not necessarily strong because it's not tested. Strong faith, I believe, is one that can ask a question and still believe despite the impossibility of the situation. And Mary demonstrated that kind of faith and put herself in God's hands. But what about Joseph? It's interesting that Pastor Danette was talking to the kids about Joseph, and that the reading this morning, which I didn't realize was from the story of Joseph. But here's probably the most underrated character, if you want to call him that, in the whole Christmas story. If Mary was silent because she knew that this angel is telling her she's pregnant and she hadn't been with a man, then Joseph would have been silent and awkward silence, not knowing how to react or respond, knowing simply that he had not been with her. And so there was a whole host of other questions that could have been going through Joseph's mind. We hear a lot about Mary. We hear a lot about the shepherds in the field. We hear about King Herod and so on. We don't hear a lot about Joseph, and yet he's the earthly father of Jesus. And yet there's not a single word of Joseph's recorded anywhere in Scripture. Not even a, excuse me? There's not a word of Joseph's. I'll tell you a little later why one author believes that is. It's interesting that the earthly father of Jesus, there's not one single word of his recorded in Scripture. Joseph certainly appears to be the strong, silent type. And so, what can we learn from Joseph? As we approach this Christmas season, what are some practical lessons we can learn from this man who was deeply involved in the Christmas story, and yet there's not a word recorded of his in our scriptures? Let me just read his story again. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yours might say he was a just man, might say he because he was a righteous man, which is the best translation. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a thought to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, that's a freebie. I didn't even include that one. There's a freebie how we can be like Joseph. Take some time to think things through. After he considered this, he didn't react quickly. He didn't rush. He didn't make decisions that he was going to later regret. He considered it carefully. And after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place, what the Lord had said through the prophet, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The prophet Isaiah had said, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. took Mary home as his wife. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and then he gave him the name Jesus. As I said, there's a couple of freebies in here. We learn to take our time. Joseph thought it through. We learn obedience. Verse number 24, when the angel of the Lord had spoke to him and told him what he should do, when Joseph woke up, it says he did what the angel had asked. There's a lesson of obedience to God, even in the most strange circumstances. When we're sure that God has spoken to us, we listen. There's a lesson in patience. Even after he agreed to this, it says he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth. The prophecy was that a virgin would conceive and a virgin would give birth. And so Joseph, even after all this drama, he was obedient, he was patient. I think maybe a word that can sum it all up was that he was submissive. He was willing to live in submission to the will of God. Never spoke a word, though, or not that's recorded. So what can we learn? Each gospel writer has a unique approach to writing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all have their own individual perspectives. Matthew is a Jew, and Matthew's focus in Scripture is on the Jewish birth, what ties Jesus to the Jewish faith, and so on. The importance of the birth to the Jews. But as you read through the book of Matthew, Matthew also emphasizes something maybe more so than the others. Matthew emphasizes the ethical or the practical behavior of our faith, as well as simply the statement of our faith. Go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and so on, and Matthew's account is full of practical ways. It's not just about our statement of our faith. It's not just about our words, but it's how we live out our faith. And so if Matthew's approach to the entire book, the entire gospel that we call Matthew, includes practical and ethical ways of living and lessons for living in our faith, then you would assume that his narrative about Joseph would also want us to learn something practical and how we can live out our faith on a daily basis. And in verse 19, as I said, he makes the statement, and again, depending on which translation you're reading, he makes a statement in the NIV, which I read from, because Joseph was faithful to the law. Some will say he was a just man. Some will say he was a righteous man, which I think, as I said already, that that's the best interpretation. Some of the commentators, if you take time to study this verse, some of the commentators will be divided about what that word means. Some will say simply, well, he was a nice guy. Because he was a nice guy, then, you know, he didn't want to embarrass his fiance, even though she was pregnant. Presumably, at first, at least, he thought, you know, for someone else, obviously. And so some commentators say it just simply means that Joseph, he was a nice guy. He just wanted to be nice to her. But there's far more included in what that word here means. Yes, there was a fact that he was a nice guy, but there's far more. Joseph was a man who was faithful to God through the best way that he knew at the time, which was by fulfilling the law. The NIV says Joseph was a man who, being faithful to the law, that was the way people worshiped God then. That was the way a Jew showed their faith in God, by being faithful to God's law. So he was a good man. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a man that wanted to follow God. And Matthew makes sure that that's there, that we know that Joseph was a man who wanted to follow God. He was faithful to God, in this case, through the law. He was right with God, and he wanted to please God. And so that was at the foundation. That was important, because not everybody in that culture was righteous. Not everybody was faithful to God. Not everybody wanted to please God. As in our day, so in that day, there were a wide variety of religious and political views. There were the Sadducees. Remember the song? The Sadducees, they're just sad, you see? Remember? Do you guys remember that one, or is that a Newfoundland thing? Okay. The Pharisees, they're not fair, you see? No? Not drawing anything? Seriously? Okay, Bruce knows it. I feel a little bit better. So the Sadducees, they didn't believe in anything, basically. Life was as you saw it. Anything supernatural was pushed aside. And so they weren't really supernatural people. They denied anything beyond what you can see, feel, and hear, and so on. Then there were the Pharisees. We've heard a lot about them. They believed that traditions, ceremonies, that they were the way to salvation. There were the nationalists, who were more concerned about political rights than they were about spiritual worship. It was all about their political rights and how the law and the religion could help them politically. Then there were the separatists. They probably weren't called that exactly, but that's what they were. They removed themselves from everybody and everything because nobody else was good enough, and they were kind of cultish. And so all of this led to a nation that was really far from God. Some didn't believe anything supernatural. Some believed I can please God by obeying this ceremony every day. Some were out to one field and some were on the other, and so on. A nation was largely far from God, but there was a remnant of people through whom God was still working. They were the righteous. They were the ones who were living right before God and wanting to please God and doing everything they could to please God and carry out His plan. And God was still working His plan of redemption, despite the fact that most people had gone AWOL. God was still working His plan of redemption and carrying it out through righteous people. And Joseph was one of them. That's why he would have been chosen. Now, God was going to use him in a special way that he doesn't need to use you and I in that same way. God had something for Joseph that was once in history, once for all. But God does still want to work in us and work through righteous people because God has a purpose in our day. And so while we have a world that's gone AWOL religiously, politically, spiritually, and in every way, God still wants to carry out His plan of redemption, and He wants people around us in the Ottawa Valley, Christmas 2024, to have an experience of what God wants to do in their lives. And so God is still working out His plan through righteous people. And I believe this morning that I'm talking to a group of righteous people, not because you're better than other people, but you're living in a right relationship with God and you desire to please God. And so if so, then God wants to work through you and He wants to work through me. So how does He do that? How does He do that practically? Again, keep in mind Matthew's message is not just one of faith. I believe in Jesus. We do that. But Matthew was, how do you show that? How do you live that out? The Sermon on the Mount was a favorite of Matthew's, where Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say do this. You've read this, but here's the way you live. So how do we live that out? I'll just draw to a close with this very quickly. Four ways, I think, that Joseph, in his silent approach, a man that God wanted to work through, four ways I think that he shows us that we can demonstrate our righteousness in ways that can help other people. Firstly, be kind. It's not rocket science. Be kind. Matthew meant more, yes, when he said Joseph was a just man, Joseph was a righteous man. He meant more than just a nice, kind guy. But that's not a bad place to start. It's not a bad place for us to start this Christmas, to be kind. God wants more than us to be kind. He has more than that for us, but that's a great place for us to start. At the restaurant, when the waitress gets your order wrong, be kind. When your neighbor has the chute of his snowblower a little too high and it's coming in your driveway, be kind. I hope my neighbor's hearing this because I think I may have put some in his driveway this morning. Be kind. Be kind. Joseph wanted to follow God's law, but it seems like he wanted to do it in a way that was filled with love and grace. He was the father of Jesus. Now, he wasn't the earthly, or he wasn't the biological father of Jesus. We know that. It tells us that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But who do you get your influence from? Maybe some of you who are here this morning, you've been adopted. And I would suggest you are more influenced by your adopted parents than you are your biological parents. The Bible tells us something about Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. Yes, he was the Son of God. I know that. And he would have had the characteristics of God. But Jesus was also raised by a man who spent more earthly time with him than any other man spent with him. And so I think that Jesus would have taken on some of his earthly father's characteristics as well as his heavenly father's characteristics. And it tells us a lot about Jesus. And one of those things was that he was full of grace and truth. Yes, as God, he was that, of course. But I think he probably saw that demonstrated in the life of a very kind, righteous man who wanted to please God. And so Jesus saw that as an example. Maybe someone needs to see kindness this Christmas. Maybe they need someone to show them grace. A little kindness may be a very simple thing, but it may be the most powerful thing that we can do. Be kind. Number two, be careful. That doesn't just mean cautious. It means be full of care. Be careful or thoughtful. Again, not just considerate, but full of thought. Give care. It sort of goes back to what I said earlier. Consider your words. Joseph took time to consider what was going on. And then even after the angel spoke to him, consider your words and actions from the person who's receiving them. I remember, this dates me, and it'll date some of you, because you'll remember it too, a children's TV show, Sesame Street. Does that still come on, by the way? Sesame Street? I don't know. And I remember in Sesame Street, there was a scene where the characters would speak, and the words would actually appear in front of them, almost like they'd freeze in ice. And so when the person spoke the words, they could see them, and then they could decide to take them back. That wouldn't be a bad thing for me sometimes, maybe some others. If our words could get out there and we could actually see them from the other person's perspective. Or our actions, when we do things, that we could actually take time to see them from the person who's receiving them. And Joseph seemed to embody these things. He thought, he considered. When the angel said to him, I mean, he knew he was probably going to be the laughingstock of some of his friends. Oh, so your girlfriend, eh? But he thought about it from her perspective. Even if she was, he didn't want her to be disgraced publicly. Even if she had gotten herself pregnant, he didn't want her to be disgraced in that culture. And so he thought, how can we do this kind of quietly? He was full of care, full of thought. Yes, Joseph and Mary received some shocking words from the Holy Spirit, but I need to be reminded that when I speak words, that I'm not the Holy Spirit. I need to be guided by him, but I'm not always as sharp as that as I should be. And so this Christmas, be kind, be careful. Number three, be available. Be available. Be willing. Be obedient. The Holy Spirit asks you to do something. Again, I can almost guarantee you this morning it won't be to the degree of what he asked Joseph and Mary to do. But the Holy Spirit may ask you to do something, and it may be a little uncomfortable for you. But be available when the Holy Spirit asks you. Take time. Consider it. Think it through. And then finally, be humble. I said earlier that there's no words of Joseph recorded in Scripture. And I read a bunch of commentators this week, and why? Well, it's coming from Matthew because he doesn't necessarily quote sources and so on and all the technical stuff. But then one guy made a point, and I thought, you know what? He probably nailed it. And this commentator said, the reason that Matthew didn't record any of Joseph's words are because this story isn't about Joseph. The story is not about Joseph. Story isn't about him. Story is not even about Mary. Even though we say a lot about her and she has quotes in Luke. The story isn't about Bethlehem, the manger. It isn't even about the fact of how the birth happened necessarily. The Christmas story is about Jesus. It's all about him. And Joseph, a good, just, righteous man who lived his life the best he could to please his God, everything we see about him points to the fact that he was willing to let this story be about Jesus. He was willing to marry the woman who was having a child that wasn't his. He was willing to wait until the right time to consummate the marriage that was now legally his. He was willing to raise Jesus, knowing the story of Jesus' life. Joseph was willing to be a person that the world, so that the world could know who Jesus is. And so, from an author by the name of Matthew who wants us to live out our faith in practical ways, this Christmas, next few weeks, be kind, be careful, be available, be humble. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not even about family. How often do you hear that phrase? Oh, Christmas, yeah, well, Pastor, it's all about family. Yeah, I'm looking forward to spending with my family. I am. I definitely am. First time in 10 years that we've all been together. I'm really looking forward to it, but it's not all about family. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We sang about it this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. This Christmas, maybe I'll try to be a little bit more like Joseph. Less to say, let my actions point to Jesus. You bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you this morning for this privilege we've had to gather and worship, Lord, to celebrate this wonderful season, a season of anticipation, a season, as we heard read about this morning, that we celebrate with joy and love and hope. Lord, a season we're reminded that you came to change the course of history, and you did it in a way, Lord, that leaves us with many moments of awkward silence because from a human perspective, they don't make sense. But from an eternal perspective, they mean life and hope and salvation. And so, Lord, this Christmas, I just pray that not only would we get caught up in making sure we have the privilege to say Merry Christmas and keeping you in Christmas. But Lord, that we'd live in such a way that our neighbors, staff at the places we frequent, our brothers and sisters in Christ at the church, our own immediate families, our neighbors, Lord, wherever, that they would have the privilege to know that Christ is in Christmas because Christ is in us. So, Lord, remind us this morning that it's not about us. It's all about you. Teach us. Teach us, Lord, to walk and to live in your ways, we pray. Amen.